Take your Bibles tonight, if you would please, turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and let's stand together for our scripture reading time. And several announcements. The point is open tonight with chili dogs and nachos that are guaranteed not to give indigestion. And so that's right after the service. Pie and ice cream also serve. This Wednesday night is a big night. Don't forget, men, to meet me over in the Walther Center. And we have a great preacher coming in, Brother Johnny Pope. You'll love him. He's a tremendous leader and speaker, and he'll be a great blessing to us over in the Walther Center. Ladies, I want you to come and hear Trish McCoy. What a wonderful, graceful lady. She's much like my wife, Terry, in that sense. And I really mean that. When I'm around the McCoys, I always think of Terry. And of course, Brother Dave McCoy went home to be with the Lord a few months ago. And honestly, partly the reason we invited her out was we'd like to encourage her too. And so ladies, I want you to come and try to be a blessing as well as receive a blessing, as she's a pastor's wife whose husband went home to be with the Lord just recently. And so let's remember that this Wednesday night for the ladies. And men's prayer is now at 9:30 out in the choir room on Saturday morning. Please remember that. Please pray for the Ford family. This is the family of Mrs. Rasmussen and Mrs. Weaver, and their father went home to be with the Lord yesterday. A wonderful man, pastored four different churches, and God blessed each of them. 93 years of age when God called him home, and this is Dr. Rasmussen's father-in-law, and the Fords were here many times. They loved this church, and they prayed for us, and so I want you to pray for that whole family if you think of it, and I know that they would really appreciate our prayers tonight. Tonight I'd like to read in Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse number 15 for our scripture reading. And they brought unto him also infants that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and mother. And he said, All of these have I kept from my youth. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the beautiful music, for the children who sang, and for the opportunity to see several baptized throughout this day. And Lord, we just don't want to ever get over your goodness, and we're blessed, Lord, by what you have given to us in salvation and in fellowship around your word. We ask that you would bless now the song that we will hear, and then bless our time in your word tonight. Prepare us for this special week, I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In our passage tonight, we see the challenge that is given to a rich man regarding the commitment involved in believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we see in this text that one of the main issues that keeps people from coming to Christ or even following him with a full commitment is oftentimes a lack of faith exercised in a spirit of covetousness. Many times people will come to a place where they are almost saved, but they don't really want to fully trust that God can save them and that the Lord Jesus knows best for their life. And sometimes people get saved and fully trust the Lord for the keeping of their soul and then foolishly feel that maybe they cannot trust the Lord for the direction of their life. And so I believe this passage is applicable in both cases, both to the one that is considering Christ as Savior and both to the one that needs to relinquish to the Lord the leadership of their life. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, "But without faith, it is impossible to please God. For we must believe that he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him." A true follower of Jesus Christ believes that he may reward us on this earth and that he will reward us in heaven. A true follower of Jesus Christ believes that he may reward us on this earth and that he will reward us in heaven. And tonight I want you to see with me really the truth involved with loving God, loving the children, and being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. We open the text tonight, immediately we learn the priority of the children. We learn from Jesus the priority of the children. We see in verse 15, the Bible tells us that the people are bringing infants and they would have him to touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. We see that the word infants here is an interesting word, briphos. It speaks of babies, very young children. It speaks of those that are young in size, and sometimes it's also used of the preborn child. As we know, the scriptures always protect the life of the unborn and recognize that life as true life and as a true child. And so we see the disciples, we notice the reaction of the disciples. In fact, it's quite amazing, is it not? In verse 15, the Bible says they rebuked them. Imagine mothers coming to church next Sunday, maybe some single mothers bringing their little children and they're coming into church for the first time. And imagine a committee of Baptist men standing outside rebuking such people and saying, "Don't bring those children into this church. Why, they're not dressed properly or they're not welcome here," and kind of deciding who could make the cut. And that's the spirit the disciples had as they rebuked people. It doesn't tell us in this incident what their reasoning was, but perhaps they looked on the children as insignificant, perhaps a waste of the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps they thought he was too busy dealing with other things to be distracted by children. And even as we've learned in Luke chapter 9, when the disciples were asking, "Who's the greatest in the kingdom?" Jesus put the disciples to the side and he brought a little child to his knee. And he said, "If you'll be the greatest in the kingdom, you must be like this child." And in this case, he brushes aside these rebuking disciples and he brings the children. Notice the direction of Jesus. The Bible tells us of it in verse 16. Jesus called unto them and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." The word "suffer" means to permit. It means to allow. It means to not hinder. And Jesus' compassion on the children is an example for all of us. In fact, his spirit that is displayed here is something we need to be reminded of, because sometimes we're very good at sizing things up and sizing people up and deciding who's important and what's important. And we'll talk to someone that's in our career field or in our age group or someone that we know from a particular cultural reasoning or a particular educational background. And we'll make a beeline for people that interest us or who can edify us. But sometimes, if we're honest, we kind of avoid people that are maybe problematic. I've seen very good Christian people that in the early years of their salvation were just brimming with compassion on just about any kind of people. And the longer they're saved, they become quite selective. It's okay to love someone who doesn't attend your Sunday school class. It's okay to love someone that rides a bus to church. It's okay to love someone that's coming out of a life of drugs or difficulty. And Jesus teaches us it's definitely okay to have compassion on the children. It didn't matter what their age was to Jesus. Their social status didn't matter. Their nationality didn't matter. We hear the world talking about racism, even as they foment racism. The very people that talk about it many times are very much struggling with racism. But can I tell you something? That when you come to the foot of the cross and when you are like Jesus, you will not have a spirit towards others that looks any differently at anyone else. You will, like Jesus, look at people and realize everybody matters to Jesus.
Amen.
The world needs simply to understand the mind of Christ in this matter. And I know sometimes children can pester us and children can disturb us, and sometimes they color on the walls, and some of you might think we're going to spend $5 million on a building and some kid's going to color on the wall with a color crayon and we're going to paint it.
Amen.
And we're going to keep teaching them about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Heard of a dad who said to his son, he said, "I don't care if we have a crack in the basement, stop telling everybody that we're from a broken home." You ever have your kid just embarrass you like that? Sometimes they do things, sometimes they say things. But let us never forget that more than half of all Christians testify to the fact that they accepted Jesus Christ before the age of 18. The story is told of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. He had returned from doing some soul winning, and someone asked him, "How was the response to the gospel today?" He said, "Well, there were 2.5 saved today." The assistant that asked the question said, "2 adults and 1 child?" D.L. Moody said, "No, 2 children and 1 adult." You see, an adult has just a portion of his life left to live. A child has the rest of his life to give to the Lord. In the Antelope Valley, there are over 46,000 households with children. There are approximately 26,000 children under age 5. There are over 24,000 single-parent households in our valley. These are all people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of these are in difficult straits. Some of these are living at a poverty level. Some of these have never known the love of a father in the home. Some of these children have never even been told who Adam and Eve are or that God created the world. They've never been told that God created the world. And whether you believe it or understand it or not, there are children not too far from here who have never learned that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sin. We see the reaction of the disciples, and it is a rebuke to all of us, lest we ever have the attitude towards the younger, towards the elder, towards someone that's not like us, that they are not as important as us. We see the direction of Jesus in the matter. He says, "Allow them to come unto me. Bring them into me. I want them here." And then notice, if you would, the decision of a true believer. The Bible says in verse 17, as Jesus is speaking about this matter of his kingdom, he says in verse 17, the Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein." And Jesus is saying, the children know how to believe. They know how to trust. You put them on the car and say, "Jump," and they jump. Why? They know what it means to trust. And Jesus wants this rich young ruler and others around to hear that there's something to be learned from the faith of a child. In fact, Ephesians 5:1 says, "Follow God as dear children follow God." And so we learn Jesus' words about this child provide an example for what is essential in receiving God's grace, and that is childlike faith. The religion of Jesus is the religion of a little child. There is no affection about a disciple of Jesus unless he is amazingly simple in his faith like a child should be. And so Jesus is teaching us the importance of this childlike faith. I was preaching Wednesday evening up in the Sacramento area, and I was with another pastor. We came into a hotel to get a few hours of sleep, and as we came in, I was getting checked in and getting a room assignment and so forth. And as we were about ready to head upstairs, I said to the young lady there, I said, "Can I give you some good news?" And I gave her a gospel tract. And I said, "This just has some good news. It'll tell you how you can know the Lord as your Savior and how you can know that you have heaven as your home." And she took the tract, and I believe one of the most important lessons in soul winning is just to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes just to wait a minute and see what's happening in someone's life. And she began to read that track. And I said, let me read that to you. And I began to read to her Romans 3:10, Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23. And really in just a few moments went through the gospel with her. I said, "Would you Would you like to make sure that Jesus Christ is your Savior? Would you like to get that settled? Is that something that you're interested in? She said to me, she said, you know, my grandfather was like you. He carried these little papers like you do. My grandfather sometimes asked me to talk about it, but for some reason I never wanted to. She said, my grandfather died last month. I said, you know, your grandfather's in heaven watching this. Your grandfather probably was trying to tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sin. Right there in the lobby of that Hampton Inn, she bowed her head and accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. Just childlike faith. It's not a big deal. It wasn't a 5-hour class. It was just someone that God had been preparing. It was someone that heard the gospel and in childlike faith believed that she was a sinner and believed that Jesus died for her sin. And in that very moment accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior. The priority is placed upon childlike faith in this text. And that's why Jesus said, don't keep the children away. They're the ones that are going to be saved. They're the ones that believe this. They're the ones that we need to minister to. We see the priority of children and we're placing a priority on the children this year because Jesus Christ places a priority on the children. But notice secondly, the promise of salvation. Notice if you would, as Jesus expands the audience now in verse 18, a certain ruler asked him saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? By the way, isn't that a great question? What do I need to do to have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Now here we see a rich young ruler approaching Jesus, and we notice first of all the ruler's interest, and we see in this interest a man that has some status. He's a religious ruler. He's a young ruler. Matthew 19:20 says, the young man saith unto him, he is perhaps in his 20s. He's young, he's successful, and yet he's rich, and yet with his riches he knew that something was missing. And I want you to remember as you deal with people on the other end of the spectrum that seem to be successful or they seem to have some stuff and it looks like they have it all together. If they do not have Jesus Christ as their Savior, something is missing. And they may not come up to you like this man and say, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? But they know there's something missing in their heart. The ruler's status is very clear. But the ruler's request is what really is most important. In fact, in Mark 10:17, the Bible says, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and said, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? This was something that was on his mind. This was a good question. But there are two problems with his question. First, his question is focused on what he may do. Salvation does not come to the person that is thinking to themselves, can I buy my way into heaven? Can I work my way into heaven? Master, what do I need to do in order to get to heaven? He sees Jesus as a good master, but not as the Savior, not as the Lord. And we must recognize that salvation is not something we do. It is something that he has already provided for us. And so we see the ruler's interest, but notice if you would, the Lord's instruction. The Bible says in verse 19, and Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? None is good save one, and that is God. Now, he had fundamentally the wrong conception about the way to reach eternal life. He understood that he may obtain or acquire eternal life by some act of devotion or some act of religion or something that he might do. But Jesus is going to turn this conversation away from works and into faith. And he must understand the object of his faith if he is going to be saved. And the first thing that Jesus is telling him is that he must believe that Jesus Christ is God. He must believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. He says, why do you call me good? Meaning good-natured. Why are you referring to me as simply a good man? The Greek word here refers to what is intrinsically good. The only one that is intrinsically good within their very makeup and being is God. And so he is saying to him, why are you speaking to me good? Only God as good. Only God is truly good. A lot of people see Jesus as a good teacher, even a prophet or a leader, but they do not see him as God in the flesh, the only Savior. And this man needed to recognize that salvation would not come as he did good works in order to please a good man. Salvation would only come as he turned from his works to believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man. He must believe on the deity of Christ. He must admit his need for Christ. Notice, if you would, in verse 20, the Bible says, "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet thou lackest one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt receive treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." You see, this man was a good man, but not a saved man. And Jesus gives this man an answer by stating to him the obvious. He said, "You know the commandments." He said, "I've kept the commandments since I was young." But Jesus wants him to know that salvation is not from keeping the commandments. In fact, turn in your Bible to James chapter 2 for just a moment, because you may be witnessing this week to somebody who thinks they've got to do certain good things. And let's see what the Bible says about the keeping of these commandments. James 2 and verse 10. James 2:10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' said also, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." In other words, if you offend in one point of the law, you are guilty of all the law. And Jesus is reminding this man that no one is good enough. The Bible is very clear. There is none righteous, no, not one. The promise of salvation comes to the person who sees himself as a sinner and sees Jesus not as merely a good man, but sees Jesus as the God-man, God in the flesh. And it is important when dealing with children like these that were baptized tonight that they know that Jesus Christ was not just another man, but that he was the Son of God, that he was the God-man, and that still he died on the cross for their sin. And so we see the priority of children, which brought an opportunity for Jesus to teach about the promise of salvation to the rich young ruler. But then notice thirdly, if you would, the purpose to follow Jesus. There must be a purpose in someone's life to follow Jesus. And this purpose begins with yielding to Jesus Christ completely. Yielding to Jesus Christ completely. Now notice in verse 22, "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, 'Yet thou lackest one thing, sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me.'" Now in this passage, we are not teaching, nor does the Bible teach, a form of lordship salvation. Do this and then you can be saved. That's not what Jesus is saying. Nor is Jesus saying that in order to be saved, you have to give all of your material possessions to him. That is not what Jesus is saying here. It's similar to the passage that says, "Whosoever will follow Jesus must hate brother and sister and father and mother." Jesus does not want you to hate your family. He wants your love for him to be so great that the relationship with others pales in significance. And what Jesus is telling this man is that if you truly want to follow me, if you truly want eternal life, then nothing else can matter to you any more than knowing me and having eternal life. And so we see the yielding to Jesus alone. And he says to this man, "Thou lackest one thing." Jesus clearly shows him, this very sincere man, that he lacked and had must understand this fact, that the man's property and possessions were between him and his commitment in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. I have met people who between them and trusting Jesus Christ was a bottle of alcohol. They felt that this must be something laid aside, not something that I've said to them. They just didn't want to give up the party life in order to get saved. We know that someone can be saved and perhaps get rid of alcohol later in the relationship with God, but there are some people who in their mind, they know that's coming, so they never get saved because they know that's coming. Some people never get saved because they're afraid they might have to tithe. It's amazing. Sometimes unsaved people know more about tithing than saved people act like they know about tithing. Well, Jesus is just saying, whatever it is that would keep you from following me, you're going to have to give that up in order to follow me. And sometimes that is in the realm of someone's salvation, the mentality they may have, and sometimes it's in the realm of someone that's already been saved. So Jesus told him to go and sell all that he had and to distribute it to all who needed it. This is a matter of discipleship in following Jesus. Jesus was showing the young man that his view of the things of riches in this life were really hindering him from the eternal questions he was asking. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Mark 8, 36. Here we read this famous passage, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" What does it profit someone if they gain the whole world? This man could have been richer and richer and richer, but if he didn't believe on Christ, he would lose his soul. Jesus, who is omniscient God, knew the one sin that was holding him back. Why did Jesus mention in verse 22 selling everything that he had? Because Jesus is God, and he knew the one thing that was keeping this man between salvation and between being lost. And he challenges this man. He hits it right to the point. It is perhaps the very sin that he needed to repent of in order to be saved, the sin of covetousness. And so Jesus brings that right to the issue, reminding this man that he must trust in Jesus Christ alone, not Jesus plus money. Some people it's Jesus plus religion. Some people it's Jesus plus their job. But salvation comes through Jesus Christ alone. We must trust Jesus alone. And as Christians, we must follow Jesus alone. Most everybody here would agree with trusting Jesus only, believing that he's the Son of God, turning to Christ alone for our sin. But then we must also follow Jesus Christ alone. Notice what the Bible says in verse 22 again at the latter portion of the verse. It says, "And then thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Let's say that together. "And come, follow me." One more time. "And come, follow me." And verse 23, "And when he had heard this, he was very sorrowful." He was very sorrowful because he was very rich. He's like, "Well, Jesus, I wanted to add you to my repertoire. I wanted to put you in my Rolodex. I wanted to have you as a friend, as an acquaintance. I wanted to be able to say that I knew you. But to sell all that I have and follow you, that's kind of a sad thought." But Jesus was asking and is still asking for complete surrender. Jesus is asking that we would literally be willing to lay ourselves down at the altar, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. The man sorrowed. You see, Jesus didn't ask for a contribution. He asked for everything. No doubt the man was ready to give a contribution. Perhaps he'd given contributions before. Perhaps he needed one for a tax write-off. Perhaps he was willing to do some good deeds. And certainly there are people that do that. There are many people that are giving millions and millions of dollars to rebuild Notre Dame in Paris, France, even at this hour, because their name is going to be placed on a wall, because their body or their remains will be placed in a crypt. And they're willing to give that money because of their belief that perhaps by being buried in Notre Dame, that there would be an opportunity for them to have some priests say some prayers so that one day they could go to heaven. And this is the mentality of the lost man. I want to give enough to feel like I'm going to make it to heaven, but I don't want to give my whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus understood that covetousness would be a hindrance for some men to be saved, and that covetousness is the hindrance for some men to be greatly used of God. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, 24. These are elementary lessons that sometimes those of us who are a little older in the faith need to go back and be reminded of. And notice what it says in Matthew 6, 24. No man can serve how many masters? Two. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than the raiment? You see, Jesus wants our entire heart. He wants our complete dedication. No one can serve two masters. No one can say, Jesus, you are almost everything to me, and some of this other, all of it becomes a big package, and that's the sum total of my life. Jesus wants us to say, you are everything to me. Jesus wants us to say, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And this was the test for this man. This was what this man would turn from in order to be saved. Self-trust must be turned from. It is not that this man was being told to buy his way into heaven. It was not that he was having to make Jesus the Lord in the sense of all kinds of good works and all kinds of random types of repentance and prayers stated and emotions shown. It wasn't a game that Jesus was trying to play. It's just that Jesus simply pinpointed to this man what he was trusting in, and he was telling him, you can't trust in that and fully trust in me. And this is true with salvation, but for those of us that are saved, can I say tonight, no man can serve two masters. You see, someone repents to be saved, is that not true? Repentance and faith are the two sides of the same coin. But after you're saved, sometimes you need to repent of worldly attitudes and worldly values that come in, because sometimes we trust Jesus completely. We go to teen camp. We yield ourselves to the Lord. We surrender our lives to the ministry. We surrender ourselves to raise a godly family. We say, Lord, I'm going to sell out. I'm all in. And then after a while, we can have our values change. That's why a week like this is helpful, not just for a building program. It's helpful for our faith. It's helpful for all of us to make sure that we truly love the Lord completely, and that we are truly yielded to Him. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or else hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There must be a complete surrender. There must be a genuine surrender. Notice in verse 24 of our text, the Bible says, and when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. He wants us to be surrendered in order to follow him. The rich ruler was so caught up in his temporal possessions that he missed the greater and eternal blessing of following Jesus Christ. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God said, hey, put me first, I'll give you the stuff. Put me first, I'll give you a job. Put me first, I'll take care of your family. Put me first, God says, and all the other things are going to come. It's not that God doesn't want you to have things. It's not that God would not have allowed this rich young ruler to keep some barns or some grain or whatever it was he was having. It was simply the fact that God wanted to be first in the man's life, and God wants to be first in your life and mine as well. And he is worthy. It is our reasonable service to present ourselves to him. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 27, the Bible says something as we close tonight. And he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen. Someone says, well, it just seems like it'd be impossible for a rich man to be saved. Jesus said, oh, it's very difficult, but it's not impossible. It's not impossible. Remember the song, nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Nothing is impossible when you're trusting in his word. Nothing is impossible, for with God, all things are possible. It is possible for someone to be saved, someone that you're burdened for, someone that doesn't understand. It is possible for them to be saved. It is possible for God to bless this Kid City building and for God to bless many of us this week, even with great blessings and opportunities to give. It's possible because nothing is impossible with God. And who shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing, and no one will separate us from the love of God. It is always possible for souls to be saved, for God to do a great work. Nothing is impossible with our God. And tonight, I want you to put two thoughts together with me as we close this time in the Word of God together. I want you to first of all remember this challenge, suffer the little children to come unto me. I want you to see it as two pieces of a puzzle. There must be a love for the children, but that will only happen as there is a following of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must follow Christ with a surrendered will. We must, by faith, trust God as we give. We must believe that with God, all things are possible. And when we demonstrate complete faith, God demonstrates amazing power and provision. And so Jesus says, suffer the children to come unto me. And someone might say, well, those little children, they can't give tithes and offerings. Those buses, that's not a good business transaction. This church is not a business, it's a church. Someone might say, well, why all the emphasis on kids? They can't offer us anything. Somebody might have the attitude of disciples, just send them away, send them away. But Jesus says, no, I want you to let them come, allow them to come, bring them in. We need them, we want them. They receive readily. And by the way, nothing's impossible with God. He can save their parents. He can save their CPA. He can save their doctor. He'll take care. Listen, you take care of my business, God says, and I'll take care of your business. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and I'll take care of all these other things. We're pretty good at thinking about ourselves and taking care of ourselves. But we need to remember the words of Jesus. Seek first the kingdom. This man struggled, this rich man. He struggled with kingdom thinking. He struggled with trusting the Lord. And we all know lost people who struggle with that. I've witnessed to many people who were very wealthy and very much have the idea that if they just kick a few bucks back to some of their favorite charities, they'll be okay when they see God. They think that what they do, like this man thought, will get them there. And all of us would look at such thoughts, and all of us would deal with such people, and we'd say, boy, their thinking is all backwards. It's not about what they do. It's about what Jesus did. But sometimes those of us that are saved can start thinking that way too. Lord, thank you for saving me. You've been first place in my life for a long time. And I remember back when we were building this main auditorium. And I remember back when we were building the Walther Center. And I remember some stuff I did back then. And I'll tell you what, Lord, I mean, you have been first in my life for a long time. But now, Lord, you just need to understand it's a different time of life right now. The same Bible promises we were claiming back in 1994 are still in the Bible tonight. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And by the way, how many of you can testify? All the other stuff's been added to us. Amen? Amen. God's taken good care of us. He's taken good care of us. Suffer the little children to come unto me. I can't wait to fly a big hot air balloon up above that kid's building. We're already planning the grand opening. I can't wait to send flyers all over this city inviting the kids to come. It's going to be an awesome time to say the words of the Lord Jesus. Let them come in. Just let them come. And recognize that if we take care of God's business, which is the saving of lost souls, he'll take care of our business. He'll take care of us. For these 35 years, we've always tried to say yes to missionaries. We've always said, come on in. We've always had 10 or 12 new every year, sometimes 15. We've always tried to support the church planters, tried to do our best. We've tried to just take care of God's business. We're the only church in the Antelope Valley that runs buses for the little children. We've done it now for 35 years. We've just tried to reach out. You know what? I truly believe if we'll take care of God's business, he'll take care of our business. He'll bless our families. He'll bless this church if we'll suffer the little children to come, if we'll allow them to come and encourage them to be saved.